The following audio is from The Gathering at Brock. For more information about The Gathering, go to www.gatheringbrock.org.
So, in diving in this morning, I want you to, anybody that's been here for any length of time knows this, that Jesse has his biblical hero of Moses. If you've been here any length of time, you've heard Jesse talk about the greatest story that he always refers to in the scripture is Moses going on the top of Mount Sinai and spending time with the king of the universe, God himself, one-on-one to have dialogue. And that is definitely Jesse's go-to story throughout the scripture. And me, for, you know, if you ever hear me teach, I mean, I'm naturally going to gravitate to Paul. He's my hero. So I think a lot of people have their biblical guy they go to. But in through this, and where I want to look at is, I absolutely believe Jesse's onto something with that, the truth of Moses spending one-on-one time with God. But there's also other things in the background of that story in the previous 100-something years that built up to that place that we can't miss, that are vital for us here at The Gathering in Brock, Texas. And so when we look at this story and walking through this, if you'll go back with me, so Moses should have been killed as a baby. There was an order put out by the king of Egypt to kill all newborn babies. He should have been killed. By God's sovereignty, he had a pardon on his life. His mom hid him for several months. She finally, in last resort, put him in a basket, pushed him down the river, not knowing what's going to happen. And did she not know that the very king who put the order out to kill this kid, his own daughter would be the one to pick the kid up and raise this kid within the Egyptian community? And so here we've got this Hebrew kid that all of his people are enslaved by the king of Egypt, and he gets to be raised in the Egyptian home next to his people that have been enslaved for generations. What a weird dynamic. And so he grows and through his life, and about 40 years old or so, and I just kind of want to do a little bit of history here. So about 40, he is watching one of his fellow Hebrews being beaten. He ends up killing the Egyptian, and he flees for his life. So he has been raised his entire life under the Egyptian governmental process. That's all he knows, and he flees for his life and goes to Midian. So he goes there at 40, gets married, has kids, starts a family, begins his life there, and he's out doing his own thing. And about 80 years old, the God of the universe speaks to him through a burning bush, which we hear this story. This is not a spring chicken. I mean, he's 80 years old. God speaks to this guy. And the thing is that gets me, he immediately goes and talks to Jethro, his father-in-law. He immediately goes and shares with Jethro, his father-in-law, what God had talked to him about. That he was going to be the one to go into Egypt and to free the people, free all the Israel, the nation of Israel, to free them. And now here he is, through that process at 80 years old, goes back to Egypt, even though when he left there, he left because he was going to get killed. He fled for his life. So he's going back. He begins to perform, be the hand of God. All the miracles are worked through him. God uses him. And here we are at 120 years old when he's at the foot of Mount Sinai and is heading up, ascending the mountain to get to speak to God one-on-one. So there's a whole lot of story behind before Jesse even gets to his pinnacle story of Moses getting to spend one-on-one time. And so I think that's something for us just to grab a hold of this entire process as we go through. So my first point is this, acknowledging the calling on our pastors. And you ask, why is that important? Well, I think it's important because these individuals that have sold their entire life out to sharing the gospel, to furthering the church, it's unlike any position in the world. I mean, they are taking this word, as we would believe, as the living word of God, as the only way to freedom in eternity with the God of the universe. They are taking this divisive word and committing their life to sharing. There's no other position like that in the world. And so they would take this, And for many of us, I think here's the hard part. And I want to always keep this Moses in the back of our, because we're going to dive into that. So when we look at this, many people of the Hebrew people, when he was bringing in to offer them freedom, you've got to understand that there's generations of people that have no idea what freedom looks like. They've lived in captivity their entire life. They've been in slavery their entire life for generations. They don't know any different. They don't even know what freedom looks like. And so I think it's important for us because many of us have lived under our bondages or our addictions or our afflictions or the things that we go through. We've lived in that for so long, we don't even realize what freedom truly tastes like. We don't grasp that. And so as we walk through this, you know, and I appreciate with Jesse that he's hits a lot of hard truths head on. And we don't skip over those in Scripture. Even going through this Colossians series, recently heard one person, their family, the first week to visit here at the gathering some months ago is when Jesse actually spent an entire message on sexual immorality. And I love the fact that Jesse's willing to walk us into those deep, hard truths because the reality is we, as a generation, we need freedom from sexual immorality. And I'm glad he's able to walk us there and he doesn't skip over those pieces. But the reality is this, that many times when we start to see these hard truths, we're not ready to accept them. But we have to trust that God is leading Jesse ahead of us with these truths so that we can be obedient to these truths as we walk towards our own personal maturity in Christ. And so as we're walking there, I want us to think about that. So here we are. You see over and over, the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, the Scripture says in Exodus that Moses and Aaron would go to the elders of the church and share with them this vision that God had, that God had placed in them to lead them to the land flowing of milk and honey. They would go and they would share that, and we'll look at in Exodus chapter 4 right in there. One of the neat things when Moses gets this word, he immediately goes to Jethro, his father-in-law, and tells him all that God has shared with him out by the burning bush. Now, Jethro at that point has the option. He's like, you know, Moses has a family, he has a job, he has responsibilities, he has all this stuff that he's supposed to be doing, but Jethro... The Scripture says that Moses goes and asks Jethro, "Can I please go?" Tells me a couple things. Moses highly respects this man. He's asking for his permission. Now, did Jethro immediately turn around and say, "No, you've got stuff to do. You've got responsibilities. You have a family. You have all this stuff." No. The thing is with Jethro that he automatically says is, "Go in peace." And I think it's so important that for us as a body, that we reaffirm and edify our pastors. When they get a word, sometimes it doesn't make sense to us, but we have to trust that if they're spending one-on-one time with the Lord and the Lord is working through them, sometimes they may get a word that doesn't make sense to us because that is delivered through Him and eventually will come to fruition to us. And so God speaks this to Moses. He goes and tells Jethro. Jethro automatically says, "Go in peace." He doesn't remind him all of his duties he has. He lets him go. And I think for us, it's very important that you have men around you that are full of wisdom and discernment and encouragement that can send you out in your mission when sometimes it may not completely make sense to everybody else. So we'll look at, if you want, you're welcome to flip. Exodus chapter 4, I'll just read a couple verses that I think are key in this as we start looking at this. So Exodus chapter 4, 28 through 31 says this. It says, "And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord which he had sent him and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. It says, then Moses and Aaron went to the assembled, all the elders of the sons of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, and then he then performed the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that they had seen and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshiped." Now, for us to reaffirm and acknowledge the calling on our pastors doesn't have to come at this point. You see, it's easy for a pastor to continue down the path When the people believe and they bow and worship the Lord, that is easy for a pastor to continue leading the vision. But where we get is just a couple verses later, if you look in 5 verse 22. So when this happens, I want us to get this. When Moses is starting to lead the people to freedom, the Egyptian king, the affliction just multiplies on them. So as we're moving towards freedom, this is not going to be an easy path. It's never called just to be easy for us. There may be challenges that come. And what amazes me in this, just a few short verses later in chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why have you brought this harm to this people?'" And this is huge for me. And Moses says this, "Why did you ever send me?" So the people have been telling Moses, now we would rather die fat and in bondage in Egypt than we would hungry in pursuit of freedom. And the people begin to doubt Moses' words. And here's my thing for this is when I look at this, if we truly believe that God has called Jesse Tonal to this place at this time in this season for this group of people, and that as we move towards freedom, if we believe that, then when the afflictions come, we need to be there to support and encourage and edify our pastors. The afflictions are going to come, and the struggles are going to come. And I think it's all too easy for us for the wind to get sucked out of the sails of our pastors. If you will, flip over to Hebrews 13 and 17, just real quick as well. Because I do believe as well that the joy of our pastors is very, very closely connected to our obedience. So Hebrews 13, 17 says this. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." It says, "Let them do this with joy and not with grief." So just as Moses, I believe that Jesse has a clear calling on his life, but I also believe it's very important for us, and this is where I begin to ask me in this just kind of personal conviction, am I acting as an Aaron or a Jethro to encourage and edify and be there to hold up and to motivate Moses when those challenges come? And I ask that for me personally, but I ask that for us corporately. Are we being a Jethro and an Aaron to the leaders that have been called to this church at this time? And if there is a revival coming here, if God's hand is upon this place and the Spirit is going to be that thick, the enemy is not going to sit around and be silent during this. He is going to attack. And when I look at this as far as us being obedient to things, it's when Jesse has spoken on sexual immorality, or he has spoke on anger, or he has spoke on these things. Are we going to be obedient to the truth of Scripture? Because that brings joy back to our pastors, and that continues to, it does have an effect on building them up, our sheer obedience. If you'll flip back just a couple chapters of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, it says this, that, "But we request of you, brother, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." That's 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13. And so, my prayer is this, as I wrestled through this, that we as a people would continually edify and encourage our leaders. So when those persecutions and trials and afflictions come, that Jesse Tonal doesn't do as Moses and question God of, "Why did you send me here?" Because I think it's easy for pastors to get in that. The second piece of this that I look at for me, and these couple steps have continually gotten more and more challenging. So, in looking at, if I've recognized that Jesse has been called at this place at this time for this group of people, if I recognize that, secondly, I want to begin to pray for him in his personal time with the Lord. So if I believe that God is going to speak through him to affect us corporately, then I want God to use him as mightily as he can in his hands. I want him to be a submitted vessel. And so when I look at this, obviously in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1 lays out some very clear qualifications for elders. You know, not be above reproach and not quick temper, self-controlled, all of those things. And I know, like I said earlier, they are becoming more like Christ each day. But all of our pastors are human just like us. All of our pastors struggle. And one thing I appreciate greatly with Jesse is that he lives his struggle in front of us. And if you've been here for any length of time, he doesn't hold that back. He's pretty open about the struggles he has. And I think that is huge as we go through this. And for me, I've been very guilty of lately and convicted in the fact that I only pray for our pastors when I hear they have a child with an illness or there's something specific going on. I'll be honest, I've been convicted of that lately. And not looking at God working through Jesse Tunnel as the shepherd for us corporately during this season. And so I begin to ask myself, here Moses is 120 years old. He's made himself over to Mount Sinai, and he's starting to ascend the mountain. Now let me kind of do a little bit of kind of perspective here. The scripture says that 600,000 people left Egypt. 600,000 men left Egypt. So if we look at Fort Worth has about 800,000, Dallas has a little over a million. So 600,000 men, by the time you get their wife and children, can you imagine Moses leading the entire population of DFW on foot out of Egypt? I mean, it's like herding cats. I mean, I can't imagine how this is working. But night after night, day after day, Moses is continuing to perform more, or God's performing miracles through Moses day after day. And the people are seeing this. And then we find ourselves at the foot of Mount Sinai, and you've got however many, 1.5 million people that are at the bottom of the mountain. And here's what I've been convicted of, is if God has called Jesse Tunnel here, if God has called Jeff Hopkins here, if he has called Randy here, he has called these pastors to lead us, I want to personally begin to pray and us begin corporately to pray. Just as Moses ascended the mountain to spend one-on-one time with God, that if I trust the Lord that he's brought these men to lead us at this time, that we would begin to pray for them specifically, that when they're in their prayer closet or where Jesse and Jeff are up on the mountain right now with God, I pray that they're able to have some sweet, intimate time with God, that they're able to just be filled. Because the scripture says that Moses, I mean, that he's glowing in the presence of the Lord on the mountain, spending this one-on-one time with him. And my desire is this, that as Jesse ascends, wherever that is, in his prayer closet or in the mountains of Colorado right now, that he's able to spend that time with the Lord. And I don't want to just pray for him when his kids are sick. I don't want to just pray for him when he's tired. That we begin, if I trust that God has put this man here to speak to us, I pray that he is a pliable vessel in God's hands to use, that God could flow through him. I pray that God is filling him up. So I want to personally just challenge even myself, is that I would begin to do that for him when he goes up. Because I realize that you've got 1 million-plus people at the bottom of the mountain when Moses goes up. They have lives. I mean, there's commerce taking place. I mean, there's herds, there's chickens running around, there's kids. Life is happening. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in life at the bottom of the mountain that when we send God's man up the mountain to get a word for us, it's easy for me just to get self-centered in my world and forget about God's man. But I truly have been convicted about this and changing that. And something else I want to share with you just as a big light switch for me. I have some very deep theological convictions personally about certain things. And it hasn't been that long ago that a light switch come on to me personally to realize it's okay that I do not line up 100% theologically with Jesse Tunnel. I've told Jesse this. We've shared it. We're open about it. Now, do we align on all of the majors? You bet. 100%. But there may be theological things that all of us disagree in this place. And that's okay. Because we can challenge and shape each other and continue to mold each other as we continue to dive into this book of what it says. But here's the thing that came on for me. And it was truly a light switch. Jesse and I may not completely align on certain things. But at the end of the day, I've known this guy for about 10 plus or minus years. And at the end of the day, I can trust his heart. And I do believe that he spends one-on-one time with the God of the universe. When he says he wakes up every morning on his knees with the Lord, I believe that. That's who he is. And so if I can trust his heart, I can follow him a long ways. And I think as he pursues this, he's continuing to pursue humility in his own life. And I think that's something so huge about Moses being that humble figure. And I'm not going to say this statement to exalt or make Jesse any more than he is. But I've said this for years, that if you look up the word humility in the Webster, I believe you'll find a picture of Jesse Tunnell. Now, is he there yet? Has he arrived? No. But I know this because I know his heart. That guy pursues it. And he's pursuing humility. And I can follow that. Galatians 2:20 says this, and most of us know this, and this to me really grasps Jesse a lot. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, is Jesse perfect? No. But I do believe he is striving to be more Christ-like each day. If we could, I'm going to just take a few minutes here just on this idea of praying for them and their time. And it's so funny that, you know, we're talking about our pastors and they're all so busy and doing different stuff that Jacob was here earlier. Jacob actually had to go out there was a young man he's been ministering to go spend some time with. Randy left earlier to go, had a sick kid. And it's amazing just that time. But I do want to take a few minutes and just pray for our pastors, if we can, at this moment. I think the only one, Ashley, you're in here. If you guys don't mind, I would like to invite Ashley up, and we can just spend a few minutes. Because here's the deal. And if you don't... Someone can come up and lay hands on Ashley and let's pray for her ministry. But also, even in your seat, if you just want to spend a few minutes praying for Jeff, and praying for Jesse and for Jacob and Ashley and Randy, and praying for their ministries individually, that God would use them as a tool to take each one of us to a deeper level and a deeper relationship with the Father. So if we can, let's just spend a few minutes. We're just going to pray for them, and then I'm going to close this out, and we'll dive into the last point that we'll have here. So the last step to this, which is probably the most challenging for me, if I continue to acknowledge and affirm our leaders here, and I pray and I trust that as they go up on the mountaintop and spend time with the Lord, the last piece for me, which is the most challenging, is this. Am I prepared when they bring the word back down the mountain? Because as we've seen with the nation of Israel at the bottom of the mountain, they began, as soon as Moses left, they began to do their own thing. Life kicked in. They weren't expecting for Moses to bring back the Word of God. And for me, I think about this, that if we have somebody coming over for dinner this evening to our house, we set the table in preparation for their arrival. So my heart is this, is that if I trust God has called Jesse up on the mountain and Randy and Jeff and our leaders and pastors has called them up to spend time, when I come here on Sundays or I interact in the world, have I set the table for that word to take root in who I am? And I want to challenge us that corporately, that as we stand at the bottom of the mountain and Jesse's there this week, when he comes back next week, are we ready? Have we set the table to hear what the Lord has to speak through this man? And that has just been a huge challenge for me into looking at this, because I believe as God continues to speak through Jesse, if there's truly individual and corporate revival going to take place here, he's going to speak through Jesse in this way. And am I ready to apply that to my life? Am I prepared for that? We know Jesse is going through this Colossians series. Am I studying Colossians right now in preparation for what God is going to speak through him? And so I just want to challenge each one of us in that we would truly, in our own time, begin to pursue that individually. As I wrap this up, just to think about this, and these are the exact 3 points we talked about. I just want us as a group to focus on this. May we become a people that continually affirms and acknowledges those called to lead this body during this season. May we as a people, may we begin to pray for their personal time on the mountain with the Lord. And may we as a people set the table in expectation for deeper truths as we pursue him individually and corporately. So those would be the 3 things that I would challenge us with for our pastors. And again, this has just been a personal conviction for me, a personal challenge that I've been walking through individually. So what I would like to do is this, because I think we hear things like this and we're like, all right, how can I practically, what practical tools can I leave her with to edify and encourage our pastors? Because without a doubt, it's a difficult job that these guys hold. I mean, they have from childbirths to hospital visits and funerals. There's everything cradle to grave that a pastor is responsible for. They are pulled at every end of every hour, every day. They're pulled in different directions, from counseling and people needing freedom ministry, and there's so many different directions that they're pulled. And so I read this and I'm like, all right, so if I leave here today, how can I practically edify and encourage our pastors? What does that look like? And another big piece of that, Heather, do you mind coming up? Another big piece of that I want to address that we often forget in this, how do we practically encourage and edify our pastors' wives? I've asked Heather, being an elder's wife, to come up and speak just for a few minutes. And because this, and I really look at this, that oftentimes Sunday can be one of the most difficult days for a pastor's wife. So much chaos that they'd have to manage in the morning just to get all the rugrats here. So if you don't mind, just I've asked Heather to share a few minutes, and then I'll close us up here in just a few minutes.
In regards to the wives of our pastors, it took me back to when we first started attending the gathering. Excuse me. Jill had just had Joy, I think, the day before. And so for about six weeks, we didn't lay eyes on Jill. But as we came over those 6 weeks, it just became really very quickly apparent to us that Jesse was not a common pastor and that he was a great man. And so I remember saying to him in those days, towards the end of that 6 weeks, I cannot wait to meet your wife, because I know that behind you is a great woman. And I believed that then, and I believe it now. I remember saying to him, I know that she's the one that's behind you. She's doing your laundry. She's cooking your food. She's speaking encouragement to you. She's taking care of your children. And so I remember feeling that, and that is, as one who does those things in my home, I know the importance of those things. And so just thinking through that further, it made me begin to think about the 4 women that are the wives of our pastors, and then also thinking about Ryan being Ashley's husband, and just what's entailed in that. And it took me to the place in Romans where Paul says that the kingdom of God is peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. And that's what we're building, and that's what these 4 families are building, is the kingdom of God. They're not building a church, they're building a kingdom. And so just the recognition that peace, joy, and righteousness starting in their homes and starting in each one of their little families, building there, is what really ultimately builds the kingdom of God, and that's the responsibility that we all have in our own homes, is to start there. And then from there, just the realization and the remembrance that the Word of God also tells us that God uses the foolish things to shame the wise. And one of the foolish things that He uses is this family building, and that we're not, it's not a huge political movement, and it's not a huge worldly stage that He's using to bring forth the kingdom of God to bear on this world, but it's these families, and it's the humility and just the day-to-day, how they're training their children and how they're using their gifts. And so just thinking about these people as individuals and what their lives entail when they're not here and when their husbands aren't in front of us. It reminded me of a story Jesse told not long ago. You may remember, you may have been here when he told about while Jill was getting ready for church to come to second service, Sam, their 2-year-old, and I say everybody needs a 2-year-old in their life, but their 2-year-old was sprinkling foot powder all over the house. Do y'all remember that story? And Jill came out, and there was just foot powder. Like, the whole house just looked like it had been drenched in powder. And that's such a kind of a sense of what it's like for these moms and these wives to be getting their children ready while their husbands are already here serving. And that actually starts Saturday night. You know, they all start their preparation with Saturday night being different than it is for us, as they're preparing to come bring the word to us and preparing to minister. And just the thought. So when you see these women, often they've fought quite a war just getting here with all their children, with everyone alive, you know. No telling what the house looks like at home, but just the recognition of that, and continuing to look on them with eyes of grace. Between these four women, they have 16 children, and so that's a lot of mouths that they're feeding at home, a lot of laundry that they're doing, a lot of little children that are needing them. And we forget that sometimes. As I thought through the individual women, I was just reminded, and I want to remind you that Jill is, yes, she's Jesse's wife, but she also has a powerful gift of serving in the deliverance ministry. And she counsels beside Jesse in marriage counseling settings, and she also has a passion for discipling younger women and pouring into them. And this, again, is all going on while she's doing everything at home that needs to be done and supporting Jesse. Jamie has a really powerful teaching ministry where she teaches young people about the truth of God's word in relation to purity. She also disciples and mentors young women, and she has in addition to being a worship leader and a worshiper, she also is very gifted with words, and so God enables her to inspire and exhort people through her words and the crafting of that. Shelby is a worshiper and a worship leader. She also is an intercessor, and she has moves in the prophetic gifting. And she's another person that really pours her life out in the lives of younger women through discipleship and mentoring. And Lauren is a teacher of our women at Bible study, and she is an encourager. When I think of Lauren, the first thing I think of is the joy that's in her face every time I see her. And so all of these women are helpmates to the men who minister powerfully among us, but they also have their own giftings and callings, and they're trying to balance that all out in the current season of their lives. So just for us to be sensitive to that. And Timmy asked me to just think of a few practical ways that we could help them and assist them. And so some of the first things that I thought of were just meals, just extending the ministry of meals to them. I think we've all received meals in a time of need when we've been sick or had a baby or something like that. But just to consider extending a meal to them just for no reason. I think that would be such a great blessing. And also just the gift of time by maybe offering to keep their children so that they could have a date or they could just spend some time alone. Those are just really practical things that in the season of their life, there's just no amount of money you can put on either one of those things. And then also just considering and allowing them to continue to live transparently before us. Somebody said to me, another woman said to me not long ago, it was such an encouragement to her in a life group setting when she heard Jill say, yeah, I really struggle with that too. And she said she wasn't used to a leader saying something like that, admitting that, confessing that. And that's another beautiful thing about these four women is they are very humble. They do share their struggles out before us. And just even taking that a step further with Jill and recognizing how much courage it takes for her to hear Jesse tell all the things that go on in their life and their marriage and how difficult that is, that we're not trained that way as people. We're trained to try to look perfect and to try to hide and to try to just put on a good face. So just the ongoing courage and transparency and humility that it takes Jill to bear that well and as Jesse does that, because I know the Holy Spirit uses all of those examples so powerfully in my own life, and I'm sure he does yours too. So just wrapping that up, Timmy just asked me to pray for these women. So if you would just join me in that, please. So Father, we do. We just thank you so much for these wives. And we just ask that you would bless them with the revelation of your provision. Because you've said you've given them everything that they need for life and godliness. So in this season of their lives, as they're first of all, just seeking and serving you. And then secondly, as they're standing next to their husbands as helpmates and the completion of the one flesh. And then thirdly, their children, their homes, and then the way that they minister to the body of Christ. We just ask that you would give them eyes to see your strategy and your provision in every one of these areas, that above all, they would have peace, joy, and righteousness in your Spirit. That they would have boldness, that they would have ongoing and personal transformation before you, and that, Father, they would just be blessed beyond measure for all the sacrifice and all the service and all the treasure that they're storing in heaven, that, Lord, we would be moved to encourage them, that we would be moved to help them practically and share with them out of our abundance and serve them even sacrificially. And we just pray that, I also just pray for Ryan as Ashley's husband, Lord, that just the gifts that he brings, the humor and the practical help and the teaching that he does of our children here, and Lord, that you would just bless him abundantly as well. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Heather, for that, for sure. So as we, just in wrapping up and closing, I definitely just wanted that practical stuff for the wives, because I think it's so easy for us to focus on who's up here in front of us each week, and we see them, but we don't see the ongoing things in the background a lot of that makes this possible. So I think definitely the wives need to be encouraged often through this journey. Just a couple things as we wrap up. One, I don't want to forget at all. We get the opportunity to serve at the Center of Hope on August 21st and 22nd. That sign-up's over there. So anyone feels led for that, please look at that and get signed up. I do want to leave us with this in a challenge for each one of us. Be this adult, teenagers, if you feel called that you would be willing to do this and commit to this. That I remember as a kid, when sitting around my grandmother's table, way before text messages and emails and all the stuff, I remember sitting around her table and she would actually write out handwritten letters to family members. And I remember even after my grandmother, when she passed, there's boxes of these handwritten letters that she would keep for keepsakes. And she'd go back and read those things time to time again throughout. And now I think we've lost so much in communication because it's a quick text or it's a quick email, but we've lost so much in real communication with people. And I really feel like as God has brought kind of me in this personal journey over the last couple months and looking at how do we edify and encourage and motivate our pastors to continue on and in their calling, We've actually placed these are by both doors. And I want to encourage you, and guys, hear me on this. This is not for your wife to do, okay? Every adult in the room, we can do this. I encourage you to pick one of these up, and we've gotten all the pastors' addresses that are on here. And whether that's this week, whether it's this afternoon, this week, or maybe you put it on your fridge and it's a month from now that you hear Jesse speak a word, that you would simply write on the back of this postcard and write a letter and thinking him of a specific thing that maybe his word, the word challenged you in. Maybe it's an addiction that you've overcome. Maybe it's some kind of just encouragement for him to pursue the mountain. Whatever that looks like. But I think it's important that we keep focused on encouraging and edifying those that commit their lives to leading us. So I just want to encourage you to pick these up on your way out and make that possibly something that we can do for them just to surprise them with. And I think Jesse and Jeff are gone for another week or however they're long in the mountains. And I think it would be unbelievable if they got home and their mailbox is overflowing with encouragement from the church.